Want to get started, jump right in this morning. My name is Joel. I'm the youth director here. My wife and I serve as deacons. I see lots of my youth group represented here. Thank you all for being here. Lots of other things you could have been doing this morning, but you decided to come out and sit in the heat, and we appreciate that because God is good, and he's going to bless us through his word today. Today's sermon title is called From Damascus to Stewart Avenue. Okay, well, Joel, where's Damascus? About 125, 150 miles north of Jerusalem. And as Saul travels from Jerusalem to Damascus, it's about a six-day trip. So that's Damascus. Where's Stewart Avenue? It's right behind you. It's right there. So we're going to take a journey in about 30 minutes all the way from Damascus to Stewart Avenue, and the vehicle is God's Word. There's a group of guys that I consider very good friends of mine, and there was a time, a season of our life where every Thursday morning we would go and we would set up a table somewhere in downtown Roanoke early in the morning before the sun comes up, and we would serve pancakes. We did this so that we would have a chance just to interact with people. We served those that were homeless. We served those that were on their way to work. We served those from all walks of life. All you had to do was just step to the table, and we would hand you a plate of pancakes. But there was one ask that we had, and we always had a question of the week. The one question of the week that I thought was one of the most important that we ever discussed was, what's the worst sin you can commit? What's the worst thing you can do and still be able to get to heaven? So if you're online right now, maybe type in some of your thoughts on that. If you're here, be thinking about that. And as Christians, we know the answer to that question. God doesn't rank or rate sin. All sin is punishable by death. Okay? So there's a question. What's the worst thing you can do? Because as I read this story of Saul, he's probably done most of the things on that list that you're thinking of, the worst thing you could possibly do. Okay? So we're going to unpack Acts chapter 9 today, the first 31 verses, and I'm going to go rather quickly, but I do want to point out some very important things that we can take with us. And in verses 1 and 2, so if you're in Acts, go to chapter 9, and reading verses 1 and 2, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, capital W, way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay? Saul was killing Christians because the way, capital W, was going to crumble all of his religious achievements and all of his reasons that he could boast in himself and maybe advertise himself to God as a righteous man. The gospel of Christ tells us that no human achievement or no good deed can outweigh the weight of our sin. Let me say that one more time. No good thing that you do, no good deed, although good deeds, I promote those. I'm an advocate of good deeds. I love them. But no good deed can outweigh our own sin. Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you for this story of Saul, this event that happened in the history of our world. Lord, we know that Saul was a sinful man who was redeemed and converted by the grace of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, as we observe this together today, I'm going to kind of move quickly through the verses and point out some things. And then as we make our different points, I'm going to hashtag what God was doing. Because what we're going to find is God is not idle. God is not at rest. God is at work. God is at work on Damascus Road, all the way to Stewart Avenue. He's unchanging. So let's go through this together. Our first point today, if you're taking notes or if you're following along, our first point is that this was a divine conversion. This is what's happening to Saul here is a divine conversion. So we're going to go through verses 3 through 9 here in Acts chapter 9. Now as he went on his way, lowercase w, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. It's a divine conversion happening here. This is more than just Saul traveling down a road and all of a sudden having an epiphany of his own and deciding to change his ways. Hashtag God moved. Bill Olson is a man who serves as an elder here, and one word that he uses when he teaches and when he witnesses to people, one word that I hear him use a lot is sovereignty. When he speaks of the Lord, is sovereignty. And I see that sovereignty here. Because this conversion of Saul was free, didn't cost him anything. It was unearned. There was nothing he did to deserve it. And this conversion was packed complete with the exact amount of power and authority that was needed just for Saul. It was personal. It was sovereign. And it was packed with exactly what was needed. You see, it wasn't Paul walking along, Saul, I should say, walking along feeling guilty for his evil ways. And I'm not assuming that because Paul writes about this in the book of Galatians. Galatians 1, verses 13 through 16. This is Paul reminiscing back to this walk of Damascus, this conversion. And he says, For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Was he feeling guilty about it? Mm-mm. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's important. That's important because anybody who says, well, you know, Saul was feeling bad for what he did and had this idea that, hey, maybe I'll give this Jesus thing a shot. That's not the way it happened. He says here, I was so zealous for what I was doing. There was no remorse. There was no regret. I wasn't giving it a second thought. Paul was in denial that he felt guilt over his deeds. What happened to Stephen and Stephen's followers and those disciples? He was in denial that he felt bad about that at all. Through the light of Christ alone, this great light that shone on him, the chaos that was his life was truly revealed to him. Hashtag God revealed. Suddenly in this moment, when God had shown this great light upon Saul, a great light into the darkness that was his life, he suddenly realized he had been fighting Jesus, he'd been fighting himself, his God-given conscience, and he found out exactly how powerless he actually was in this darkness. All this required of Saul was for him to say, Yes, Lord. That's all that was required of him. That's all here on Stewart Avenue that's required of us. From Damascus all the way to Stewart Avenue, all it requires is a yes, Lord. Like Wes taught us last week, be obedient and share the good news. That's all that's required. All the hard work, the torment, the punishment, that all rests on our Savior. All that's required of us is a yes, Lord. All of this conversion, whether you're looking at Saul's conversion in Damascus or our conversion on Stewart Avenue, is not possible without divinity, without God. Point number two, if you're taking notes, Point number two is the predictability of man. Man, once again, acting like human, like sinful man. What happens here in verses 10 through 14? Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, predictably answers, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to you, your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God moves. God's blessing. God knows. He's sovereign. What does man do? Each and every time we question it, we pause. But look at him, Lord. He's mean. We're all mean. We're all mean. Lacking faith, lacking trust, and always leaning toward the popular opinion. That's us. That's us if we lived on Damascus Road, and that's us in our communities today. We lack faith, we lack trust, and we're always leaning toward what the popular opinion is. Jesus Christ may not always be the most popular opinion, but it's the only right one. It's the only right one. Hashtag God knows. Knowing what we know now, look at the opportunity that Ananias was setting himself up to miss out on by questioning, by pausing, by saying, but look at him, God. He could have missed out on being a part of this redemption, this story that can travel from 2,000 and some years ago in a land far away to right here in Southeast Roanoke, and the story is still alive. Ananias almost took himself out of that by lacking faith, lacking trust, and leaning toward the popular opinion. Hashtag God is still working. Ananias and all of us say, but God, what if I'm judged? What if I'm bullied? What if I'm persecuted? What if my loved ones view me differently? Well, I can tell you all of those things will happen. But keep this in mind. No one human being has ever been more persecuted than Jesus Christ. The most persecuted ever. Yet he is pouring out grace, love, salvation, redemption, divine conversions every day from Damascus to Stewart Avenue and everywhere in between. Yet he was the most persecuted ever. How did Jesus respond to this persecution? Thank you for asking, Ed. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us he committed no sin, Jesus, no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Hashtag God remains just. Let's move to point number three. As we read verse 15 here in chapter 9. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, saying to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Basically, the Lord is telling Ananias here, get over yourself. Now, whether it's nice or not, and whether it's good parenting or not, I find myself sometimes saying that to the boys at home. Like, oh, get over yourself. There's something that needs to be done here, and we're worried about all the wrong things. I really just need you to get over yourself. Now, if that is poor parenting, I apologize. Lord, forgive me. But it does come out of my mouth from time to time. And that's exactly what God is telling Ananias here. Get over yourself. Hashtag, but God is patient. Also, Jesus is telling him that he chose Saul long before Saul said, yes, Lord, blinded by the light on the road to Damascus. This conversion did require a yes from Saul. But Jesus had chosen this long before. Back to Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When the light comes into your life, when the truth of Christ comes into your life, like never before, or whether it's a reminder, something you've been taught your whole life, or something you're hearing for the first time today, we start to understand the truth that all of the hard work, all of the saving work, all of the grace doesn't come from any of our good deeds and good decisions. Paul realized God had set me apart before I was ever born. Hashtag, he's a good, good father. This is important. Knowing that Saul, because Jesus said so in his word, was a chosen instrument, it teaches us here on Stewart Avenue today that God's grace, his mercy, and his power are not at all limited to people who have been brought up in church or have gold medal morals or have a strong Christian family base. Something that I brought today with me is my Pawpaw's Bible. The Bible was something that was very important to my Pawpaw. How do I know that? Because he talked about it constantly. He was a Gideon. He was a deacon. Any way that he could reach somebody to point them to this word, he would do it. The reason I brought this today is, first of all, to show it off. It's very important to me. My Pawpaw is my hero. We lost him almost a decade ago. But I can tell you where he is right now because of his divine conversion, because he was a chosen instrument. Even though he was very predictable as man with the sin in his life, he's with Jesus today. Let me tell you something pretty profound, though. Hashtag, God doesn't have grandchildren. What do you mean, Joel? Just because my Pawpaw left me this Bible and he taught me from this Bible and he sang hymns with scripture in them, that had nothing to do with my conversion. My conversion was because the light of Jesus came personally from a good, good father into my life. Because my grandparents, my mom's here today, a wonderful Christian woman who has taught me the Bible since birth, God doesn't have grandchildren. We don't achieve salvation because of good family. Good family is important. It's important. It should be the foundation of our society. Good family, good values, good morals. They're all important. But none of them are saving works because God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has his beloved children that are adopted into his family with him as the good, good father. Fourth and final point today, maybe the most important, is immeasurable grace. Grace that you can't even put a quantity, can't even put a weight, can't even put a number on. It's immeasurable. So as we finish out the first 31 verses of Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, predictability of man, "Isn't this the same man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?" But the Lord said to him, "And he has not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through the opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. We're coming back to Stewart Avenue now. If Christ offers immeasurable grace, guess what that means? There's plenty of it for you. If his grace is immeasurable, there's plenty of it for you. Why is this story told? Why did God choose Saul's conversion? Why did he choose to have it canonized in the scripture? Why this story? The predictability of man shows up again. It's going to show up in us as we ask the question, God, what were you thinking? What were you thinking, Lord? Look at what he's done. How can you just forgive a murderer, Lord? That's the thing that's on my list. That's where I draw the line when I asked at the beginning, what's the worst thing you can do and still join the Lord in heaven? A lot of people put murder on the list. Once you do that, you're done. So God, why are you converting and redeeming and proclaiming this murderer who mocked your salvation for so long? God, it's not fair. How many times have we all said that? It's because we're predictable. But I can tell you what he was thinking. When he converted this murderer, when he set Paul apart, I can tell you what he was thinking. He was thinking about you. He had the Belmont Baptist Church family on his mind that day. From Damascus to Stewart Avenue, he was thinking about Jason Morgan. He was thinking about Jordis Ross. He was thinking about Megan Keaton. He was thinking about all of us when all this happened because of his sovereignty, because of his goodness, because of his love. There is grace for you, and it's grace that's immeasurable. So closing today, I want to go to another scripture that Paul wrote. This same murderer, this same persecutor of Christians, this same awful person that we want to judge and say, why him, Lord? By the way, he wrote most of our New Testament. So when you find encouragement there, think about who are we judging? Who are we to pass judgment? And why are we doing that? Because God has his chosen instruments, and he's still doing that today. But we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul says, I am the foremost of sinners. It means I'm the worst of the worst. But I receive mercy for this reason. Why did he receive this mercy? That in me, as the foremost, as the worst of the worst, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. How many of us need grace today? I need it. John Piper once said when he was asked, what was the most important thing that influenced your conversion to Christianity? What was that one thing that just kind of pushed you into that life? And John Piper looked at the interviewer and says, I need to be saved every day. There is no one thing. I need salvation. I need grace every day. How do I respond to this light? That's what we as a family, as a church, work on together. Week after week, day after day, because we do need this grace every day. But how do I respond to it? Sometimes it's unclear. Sometimes I do want to question because of my lack of trust, my sinful heart, my lack of faith. But with a church family around me, taking a story from Damascus way across the water, all the way here to Stewart Avenue. We can do this together. How do I respond to this grace? If you're sitting here today, and this is the first time you've been impacted by the word of Jesus, all he's asking is for your yes, Lord. Well, Joel, then what? Come to one of us and talk to us. Don't leave today with questions, especially questions that are going to impact your forever. Don't leave today without pulling somebody aside and saying, I've experienced this grace. I've experienced this great light in my life. I know that my life is packed with chaos and darkness. I need to know how to respond. We're here for you. We're here for you on Tuesdays. We're here for you on Thursdays. Reach out to someone. Don't let it pass you by. Ananias almost let a big opportunity pass him by through his lack of faith and just going with what the popular opinion is. Don't let that be me. Don't let that be you. Reach out to someone. Unpack it together. The response is important. But the most important thing is this immeasurable grace that comes from a good and loving Father and a Savior that fought death, won, and sits at the right hand of God today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing, amazing Father you are, Lord. That whether we sit here today as murderers, liars, cheaters, angry, belligerent so-and-sos, Lord, whatever it is that is rotting our heart and ruining our relationship with God, Lord, we know that you took on the penalty for that, that you paid the price so that we can all experience that divine conversion. And even though we will remain predictable as man here on earth, Lord, we want to take this immeasurable grace that you have presented to us and take it beyond Stewart Avenue out into the world. I pray for unbelief in our city and in our world. I pray that all would look to the great light, which is Christ, for the answers that they are seeking. It's in your name we pray. Amen.